Welcome to The Gospel in Lagos, the sermon podcast of City Church Lagos. We hope this sermon answers the doubts or questions that you have about the gospel, its relevance to your life, and the ever-evolving culture around us. Our vision is to see the city of Lagos and beyond renewed by the gospel. And to make that happen, we need your support. You can do this by rating this podcast, following us, and giving through the Give tab on our website, citychurchlagos.com. Thank you for your generosity. We pray this sermon impacts you positively with the gospel.
Good morning, church. Today's reading is taken from Philemon 17 to 25. As is our tradition here at City Church, when I'm done reading the word, I will say, "This is the word of the Lord, to which you shall respond, thanks be to God." Philemon 17 to 25. "So, if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." This is the word of the Lord.
Like, we should just be going home, Abby. Because it's like, it was the reading, and then when I saw the video of the next series, I'm like, now I have to feel like the person who is the stopgap in between what's coming next week. But anyhow, it's good to be here this morning. I hope you're happy to be here this morning. If you aren't, I am, because it's the last Sunday that I'm going to be here up in a while. So, but let's just pray as we get ready to look into God's word. Let's just ask the Lord to be with us this morning. I want you to ask God for something special, something tangible. You see, every time we come to church like this on Sunday, it's an opportunity for us to have an encounter with the divine, with God himself. And in many ways, that experience is like being hit by a truck. You don't have that kind of encounter and remain the same. It leads to a life alteration. And so let's just ask this morning that God will do something life altering for us. Something that shifts you from where you were previously, where you came in today, to where next God wants you to be. Ask God for a specific word from the throne of grace that will meet you right at the point of your need and take you to where he wants you to be. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you the way that we need air. We need you more than we need air. We need you, Lord, to speak to us. Lord, if we don't hear from you, like the song we just heard, what can we do? So, Lord, let this be a life-changing time for us. Lord, let us be changed. Let us be transfigured. Let us be translated, oh God, from one degree of glory to another. We thank you because you are more eager to do what we've asked than we are to even ask it, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have been looking at the book of Philemon together over the last 2-3 weeks. And what we've been exploring is really the idea that God created us for community. That we weren't meant to do life on our own. That there is no such thing as somebody who is ultimately fruitful by staying by themselves. That God actually wired us for connection. And so the first sermon really explored that whole idea. You know, if you like, it was, you can think of it as a sip and paint class, where you are presented with the big picture. This is what it's meant to look like. And so that first sermon was really exploring that beauty and the reality of that fact. And then last week's sermons and today's sermon is now the, you know, the practical aspect of painting that that picture by yourself. And so last week, we explored the fact that because we stay in community together, we'll rub each other wrongly. We'll have, you know, times when we don't get along well. And for us to actually become that kind of community, there has to be a posture of reconciliation amongst us. And we reconcile with people when they offend us or when we offend them, not because it's easy to do, but because God has already reconciled us to himself in the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you've been following along, there's still something missing. Because what we've been encouraging each other towards is the fact that God created us for community. But the very necessary question that that implies is that community is meant for something. That community is not just an end in itself. That the best kinds of communities are not those where people just wear and co and they all look nice at, you know, events. But we all know that they are divided. That actually community functions as the platform for the best kind of flourishing that exists. So you can think about a number of examples that the best kinds of communities that we find around us are those that lead to the flourishing of not just the community as a whole, but people in the community as well. And so this year, in February, there was a tragic accident and the news that we heard of Herbert Wigwe, his wife and their son and a business partner dying. And a lot of people were moved by that, just by the tragedy of the incident. But one of the beautiful things that came out of that experience or of hearing that news was the fact that we then got to hear about the beautiful partnership, the beautiful communion, if you like, that existed between him and his partner, Aig Imokwede. And we're able to see these two gentlemen, you know, it was very moving to see Aig deliver two speeches on behalf of his friend, to eulogize his friend. And in one of those, he was really moved to tears. A lot of people were like, wow. And personally, I hadn't even known the depth of their partnership. And a lot of people were moved by that. But because of the partnership of these two men, because of the fact that they existed in community with one another, it led to the birthing of something. It led to the birthing of Access Bank being one of the largest banks in Nigeria right now. Earlier this year, they declared a profit after tax of 612 billion naira. Access Bank has more than about, depending on who you are, 700 branches. And is one of the largest banks in Nigeria, depending on how you count it. The partnership that existed between these two gentlemen led to the flourishing of these two gentlemen, but also of the economy, of the people that were in partnership with them, that were in community with the employees and all whatnot. Community is meant to lead to flourishing. And so I like the way a writer for the New York Times and a journalist named David Brooks says it. He says, communities don't come together for the sake of community. They come together to build something together. Communities don't come together for the sake of communities. They come together to build something together. And if you want to sum up what Paul has been encouraging Philemon to do in reconciling with Onesimus, but also this wide partnership that he has been exhorting him towards, it's for this same reason. That community is meant to portray something, is meant to display something, but is meant to lead to the fullest potential, the actualization of the potential of the people in that community. And so today we're going to be exploring that last aspect. We're going to be talking about flourishing together. And if we're going to flourish together as a community, as the people of God, there are three identities we see in this passage that must mark us. We must be agents, we must be students, and we must be recipients. We must be agents, we must be students, and we must be recipients. The first one, we must be agents. We must be agents of refreshment. And so if you've been in Lagos, you know that there's a, just even Nigeria generally, there are a couple of rules for social events, for parties. One is that food must not finish. Or put better, food must not finish before people are full. And so some of you remember the story Pastor Femi gave a while ago about his sister's wedding and how that the food came at the end of the event. Tragedy. But there's a second aspect of that, that the quality of food must be good. You shouldn't give us food and then we feel like I could have bought this, you know, somewhere. I could have bought this or even made this in my house. The quality of food must be good enough for me to feel like this was time well spent. Otherwise, people will be cursing you in their mind. But those two rules and many more rules exist because there is a social contract, there is an understanding that when we come for these events, we are coming to be refreshed. That because we have left all the things that we could have been doing during the course of the day, because we have invested time for those who don't have money and were there physically, or we invested money to see the success of the event, or just even our presence, the fact that we made the event colorful, whatever that means, we made the event colorful by being there, you owe us refreshment. And in many ways, that's what Paul is getting at in verse 20. Look at what he says to Philemon. He says, at the latter part of verse 20, he says, I wish that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Do what? Refresh my heart in Christ. In other words, there is a certain expectation that Paul has of his engagement with Philemon, that his engagement with Philemon is not just, oh, like we're having a nice chat, we're just, you know, rolling along nicely. It's actually meant to lead to refreshment. You see, that word refreshment has been used in other parts of the New Testament, but particularly it's used by Jesus in that famous passage that we all, or many of us quote, Matthew 11, verse 28. Jesus says these words, come to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. In other words, the Holy Spirit is drawing our attention between the fact that the people who are able to provide refreshment are those who have already been refreshed by Christ. There is a link between being refreshed by Christ and our ability to be able to refresh others, because you cannot give what you do not have. And can I urge you this morning, for those of you who aren't Christians, that the kinds of things you're looking for in your relationships, the people cannot give you because they don't have it. The reason why many of us are in our relationships and it feels like we are withering and we are wilting and we are under the scorching effects of the sun of life is because the relationships that we are in cannot provide what they do not have. But if that is the case, how much more so, friends, for those of us who have been in contact with Christ, those of us whose hearts have been refreshed by Jesus, those of us who have come to have an encounter with Jesus, that if we have been refreshed by Christ, if we have found rest in Christ, if Christ has rejuvenated us, how much more should we not be the kind of people who can refresh others? Because what Paul is getting at here, friends, is that life is hard. That the way we make it through life is by actually being refreshed by others, but also being the kind of people who refresh others. And friends, we can go on exploring this, but when Paul says to Philemon, refresh my heart in Christ, there are two things that strike me there. First is the fact that this is the second time, if you've been following along with the story, that this occurs. In verse 7, when Paul first writes to Philemon, he says that Philemon has been notorious for for actually being the kind of person who refreshes others. In verse 7b, he says, you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. And now he's coming back at the end in verse 20 to say, refresh my heart again. And in other words, Paul is communicating to us that refreshment is not a one-time event. Refreshment is something that is ongoing. In the same way that the kind of parties that we like is not the one where we've ate food at the beginning and then we're now looking and staring. But where they're actually always bringing food and then we're in the position to say, it's too much, it's too much. Paul is saying that this is actually how it's meant to be for us in the community of the people of God, that we are constantly refreshing each other's hearts. Refreshment is not a one-time event, it's a continuous action. But secondly, Paul is also showing us that nobody is exempt from needing refreshment. It makes sense that Paul would say to Philemon that Philemon is notorious for refreshing other people. Like, yes, of course. Paul poured into Philemon, and so now that Philemon has grown in stature in the Lord, it makes sense that he's also investing in other people and refreshing other people's hearts as well. What doesn't make sense is the fact that Paul also needs refreshment from Philemon. And what Paul is communicating to us, friends, is that we all need refreshment. We all need to be rejuvenated. We all need to be revived. We all need to be revitalized, because guess what? Life doesn't discriminate between the person who is at the top and the person who is at the bottom, the person who is fully in love with Jesus and working with Jesus and has a track record and the person who is just starting out. We all need refreshment. And so if we're going to be the agents of refreshment, like Paul is asking Philemon, how do we go about it? In this short passage that we have here, I think there are four things that Paul shows us about how we can be agents of refreshment. One is that we embrace the dignity of everyone in the community. We embrace the dignity of everyone in the community. Look at verse 17. Look at what Paul says. He says, so if you consider me a partner, welcome him. Who is him? Preach with me. Who is him? Onesimus. Welcome him as you would welcome me. That doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense, first of all, because it does seem like Paul is implying that the way that he's meant to be treated by Philemon, the way Paul is meant to be treated by Philemon is the way that Philemon is meant to treat Onesimus. That doesn't make sense. Secondly, as we explored last week, this is somebody who was a slave in the society. And this is Paul and Philemon as freedmen. And Paul is saying that it doesn't matter that this person was a slave. It doesn't matter that this person was at the lowest rung of the social ladder. This person has inherent dignity because this person is made in the image of God, but is also your brother in the faith. Welcome him as you would welcome me. And what Paul is pushing to us here is that our community, to be agents of refreshment, we have to see the inherent dignity in each and every person that exists amongst us. That we don't say, oh, this person is so high up there, and this person is influential, and this person has money, and so this person is worthy of more dignity than the person who is down here. You see, in the body of Christ, there is a radical equality that exists at the foot of the cross. We don't look at people in light of what they are in their human self. We look at them in light of what Christ has already made of them. And that has to be in our subconscious as we come to church. You know, there's all these things that we say about church is a good place for networking. That's true. But actually, friends, we don't just come to church to network for our businesses. We come to church to network with people who are made in the image of God, people who have been freely gifted with the Holy Spirit. And so we don't look to anybody as deserving more respect and worth and dignity than other people. Now, this doesn't mean that we dishonor our leaders, because the Paul who writes this also writes in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that those who labor in the word and in doctrine, those who lead the church, are worthy of double honor. So he's not saying that there should just be a way that we discard our leaders. He's saying that our posture should be one of honor regardless of who we're encountering in the family of faith. I remember a brother who shared this with a couple of us in church, and he was talking about his experience in a church family where he, you know, he was a member of in another town. And, you know, they were all coming from church. They are all gone to church. And he was coming back from church with his children on the side of the road, and they were walking, and there was somebody else who was coming from that same church who knew them, and whose car was empty, and the person just drove past. That shouldn't happen in our community, friends. We show that our hearts have been refreshed by the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way that we treat those who are not in a position to pay us back. We must embrace the dignity of everyone. Second, we must remember our debts. Remember our debts. Look at what Paul says in verses 18 and 19. He says, if Philemon has done you anything, he says, charge it to me. And then he says in verse 19, I will pay you back. And so what Paul is communicating to us and to Philemon really is that, okay, yes, Philemon is meant to do something to Onesimus, but he's meant to do something to Onesimus on account of the fact that he is also in debt to Paul. That the same way that Philemon extends grace to Paul because of what Paul has already invested in him, that is the same way that he's meant to think about his relationship with Onesimus. In other words, friends, when we are relating with each other in the body of Christ, when we're relating with each other in our community, whether that's at work, whether that's here in the church or wherever else we may be found, we have to remember that there are people that we owe for the place where God has placed us right now. Some of you who are walking with Jesus now, and it seems like you are just gliding and soaring through the air, and then you look at other people who are just starting, and this person is so inconsistent. This person is so this person, so that. Don't you realize that the reason why you are here in the position that you are right now is because there were other people who held your hand along the road? And Paul is saying that the way that we actually refresh the hearts of people is by considering the fact that there were those who held our hands as we were walking along and journeying and just starting out. And so in that same way, when we see people in our community who appear to be people who are lagging behind, we also come alongside them and hold their hands as well. We remember our debts. We embrace the radical equality of everyone. We remember our debts, but we also deprioritize our offenses. One of the things that's most strange about this letter is that it is all the way in verse 18 that Paul finally acknowledges that Onesimus has actually done something wrong to Philemon. That's not how you and I will start. For those of us who have been in gospel communities, one of the straight things that we saw about, you know, 1 Corinthians was that Paul actually, the rest of the letter is full of basbos for the Corinthians, but Paul actually starts by acknowledging how God was at work in them. Friends, if we're going to be the kind of people who refresh each other's hearts, we have to deprioritize offenses. Some of us are so sensitive to being offended that we're never actually in a position to be able to refresh the hearts of other people. Look at the way this person looked at me. Look at the way this person talked to me. Look at the way this person said this thing. And then someone is saying, are you sure it's you? It's like, I don't really know, but because it affected me, I'm sure it's about me. We deprioritize offenses. If we're going to be in a position to offer the refreshment that people in the community need, we have to be able to move past our sensitivities and say, man, there's something bigger than me at work here. There is something bigger than me that is necessary here. And so I'm going to go ahead and provide the refreshment either way. We embrace the dignity of everyone. We deprioritize offenses. We remember our debts. But lastly, we also commit to prayer. Look at verse 22. Paul says he's hoping to come to Philemon because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers, in answer to your prayers. In other words, the way that Philemon was providing refreshment to the community and to Paul was also by regularly bringing Paul before God in prayers. Let me tell you, friends, one of the ways that we actually show that we are people who have been refreshed by Christ is by the subjects of our prayer points. If our prayer points are always about ourselves, always about our families, always about our business, always about what God can do for us, it is doubtful whether we have actually been refreshed by Christ. And Paul is showing us here that the way that you refresh other people's hearts is by committing them regularly to prayer. In gospel committee this past week, we were reviewing some of the things we had studied, and someone said this thing that I had heard before, but it struck me in a particular way. The person said that it was my GC leader. And the person said that actually they have found that one of the things that actually changes the hearts of people towards other people is by regularly committing somebody to God in prayer, particularly those that you have issues with. And can I just say that that's so true? If you're going to live in refreshment to the people around you, you have to be bringing them before God in prayer. Particularly those people that give you issues, those people that get on your nerves, those people that annoy you. I like the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German pastor who was killed by the Nazis, says it. He says, "I can no longer condemn or hate a brother for whom I pray, no matter how much trouble he causes me. There is no dislike, no personal tension, no estrangement that cannot be overcome by intercession as far as our side of it is concerned." And so if we're going to provide refreshment to people, our prayer list has to show that. To say, "Man, God, this person that I'm working with, this person that I'm dealing with, this person in church that is in my unit, this person that I have a relationship with, God, help me be an agent of your refreshment towards them." So if we're going to be agents of refreshment, we embrace the dignity of everyone, we deprioritize offenses, we remember our debts, we commit to prayers. And this is so important, friends, because our community cannot flourish without people who are actually coming along to water that community. If you've ever traveled to the north of Nigeria, you know what I'm saying. When you're traveling to the north of Nigeria, somewhere along, when you're exiting Kwara State and you're entering Niger State, it just becomes a little bit hotter. And if you're not driving, if you're driving, that's when you increase your air conditioning. If you're not driving, you're looking for, where can I find water? Where can I buy water that will refresh my thirst? And Paul is saying that that is the same way for people who are going through this life. Life is hard. The sun of life burns really hot. It dries up our skin, dries up our bones, and it causes us to lose a lot of virtue, a lot of water, a lot of fluid out of our lives. And the way that people can actually flourish, the way that people can actually become their best selves, their truest selves, is by people who are going around with watering cans and say, "How can I refresh you?" Friends, if we're going to be a flourishing community, if we're going to flourish together, we must be agents of refreshment. But secondly, we must be students of others. We must be students of others. And so one of the things that you realize very quickly as you start living life and you start getting older is that assumptions can be very costly. It can be very costly who you think a person is. And some of us have made that mistake when you see a name like Ayobami. And then you assume that Ayobami is a guy. And then you start communicating to Ayobami like he's a guy. But then you eventually see Ayobami in person. And then you realize, my God, Ayobami is actually a lady. And you want to enter the ground. That's when I remember a couple of years ago, my aunt had three boys, you know. And so I see her this particular day, my parents' house. Her stomach is big. And so I just opened the house and you guys already know where this is going. It's like, "Congratulations, auntie, congratulations, you're pregnant." and she asks me why. That should have been my first sign. That should have been my first sign. But I wasn't wise enough. So I then go ahead and say it. Because of your stomach, you know, so we then have to, you know, find a way around. Assumptions can be really costly. And as you read this passage, it does look like Paul is making a costly assumption. Because in verse 21, what does Paul say to Philemon? He says, confident of your obedience. And I want to ask, say, Oga Paul, calm down first. Why can you be so confident? How do you know? Because we actually don't get a response from Philemon, so we don't actually know how Philemon chooses to respond. We actually don't know if Philemon is going to go ahead and do all these things that you've written so nicely and poetically. Confident of your obedience. How? But look at what Paul says in the second part. He says, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. In other words, the ground of Paul's confidence in Philemon's obedience was in the knowledge he had of Philemon. In other words, the way that we are actually able to be sure of the outcomes of certain situations is by actually having a knowledge of that particular situation. Friends, we cannot lead people to flourishing. We cannot make our community flourish if we actually don't know the people around us. And this is very, very important because now we live in an age where we are so in touch with each other. We're sending WhatsApp messages. We're checking out what people are doing on social media. We have all these blogs and all of those things, and we are yet more disconnected than ever. Paul says that it is actually by knowing people that we are actually able to bring about the fullest level of flourishing in their lives. So I like what, again, Bonhoeffer says. He says, the person who loves their dream of community will destroy community. But the person who loves those around them will create community. You see, what happens many times when we, you know, say that we actually love community, what happens is that we are playing with the idea of community in our heads because we have not allowed ourselves to enter into the spaces of those people, to know those people, and we are simply just working with our own assumptions. Assumptions that are costly because they actually don't come from a place of knowledge. They come from the place of our own permutations about, oh, this person tweeted this person said this, so therefore this person behaves this way or believes this thing. This person did this person did that. I heard a report of what this person did, so therefore this person behaves or thinks like this. It actually comes from our own idea. And what Bonhoeffer is saying and what Paul is saying and what the Holy Spirit is saying actually is that as long as we continue to move ahead on what we think of other people rather than what other people truly are, we cannot ever become a flourishing community. So for our community to flourish, we actually have to be students of others. And Paul tells us how we can do this. We see that in verse 22. Paul says, prepare a guest room for me. Prepare a guest room for me. And we can go on and talk about how hospitality is necessary for actually knowing other people. Opening up our homes, opening up our spaces, being in the same space with people, all of that is true. But what I want to draw your attention to this morning is that Paul is saying that the way we actually know people is by being in proximity with those people. You cannot have knowledge of people if you are not in contact with them, if you are not in proximity with them. And so staying in the same place with people, ensuring that we have shared experiences with people is actually how we get there. But of course, you know that that's not just enough. You don't just, you know, stay in the same place with people, or you don't just have proximity with people and sort of you just enter into this knowledge of other people. So I want to draw on David Brooks here. I mentioned the name before. David Brooks is a journalist. He's a writer for the New York Times. And he's somebody who came to Christianity much later on in his life. And he just released a book a couple of months ago called How to Know a Person, and I really, really commend that to you. He has a number of obvious things, but there's a way that he draws a lot of scriptural truth, or truth that comes from, or that the Christian worldview would agree with, that I think really applies here. So he says that one way we can know people is actually to pay attention to people when we are with them in proximity. He says attention is more like a flip switch than a dimmer switch. And if you don't know what those two are like, just look at this picture. This is sort of how you know what a flip switch is. This is a dimmer switch. A dimmer switch is the type that you use to regulate how intense you want the light to be, how bright you want the thing to be, and so you sort of flip it on slowly. But he says attention is actually more like a flip switch. It is either on or off. And here's the point he's getting at, that oftentimes when we say we are with people, we are not actually paying real attention to people. We are typing away on our phones. We are working on computers. We are doing all of those things. God help us, those of us that do Zoom meetings. This is why they ask you, so what do you have to say? And you just freeze. So they think it's your network. But you actually weren't paying attention. Because somewhere at the back of our minds, we think attention is like, I can give 20%. If it's really, really important, maybe I can give 60. But because I have all these many other things to do, I certainly cannot give 100. And so we divide ourselves. But what's happening is that we're actually not knowing people. So it's helpful to think of attention as something that is either on or off. You are either paying attention or you aren't paying attention at all. Pay attention. Stay there. Be all in. Listen. Engage with the person. But then he also highlights the importance of asking the right questions. Again, common sense stuff, but it's really, really true. Asking the right questions. You know, sometimes when people are saying things, we assume what the person is saying. So somebody told you, like, I lost my grandmom. You can think, oh, because it's their grandmom, it doesn't really matter because grandmothers are old and old. So you just go ahead with that information. But asking, how did that make you feel? You suddenly uncover something else about that person's relationship with their grandparent that helps you understand that information that you received in a new light. And so when you ask, how did that make you feel? The person then says, man, I felt really bad because my grandmother was the one who raised me. And you suddenly uncover something else about that person. And in doing so, you're getting to know the person better. And so we know people by being in proximity with them, but actually when we're in proximity, we pay attention, we ask the right questions because we're going all the way to ask, to find out who is this person and how can I thereby be an agent of refreshment to this person. But there's something else that Paul also does in this letter that I think is really instructive for us, because if the people we are spending time with, if the people we're in proximity with are people who look like us, people who think like us, people who work like us, guess what? Our community actually will not flourish. Our community will just be a more bigger, if there's anything like that, a bigger version of ourselves and of our idiosyncrasies and of the way we think. And so we pay attention, we spend time with people who are different from us. Look at verses 23 and 24. Seems like the end of the letter, but there's a lot of gold there. Paul says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And then he goes on to say, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And on one level, what Paul is highlighting to Philemon is also the fact that, hey, all this thing I was saying about being in partnership, guess what? I'm also leaving it out because I also know that I need it. And so on one level is a marker of integrity, but Paul is also drawing our attention to the fact that we need to be in proximity with people who are different from us. Remember, I said a couple of weeks ago that Epaphras was the one who planted the church in Colossae, which Philemon was part of. And so it means that Epaphras was somebody who was older,
possibly not as old as Paul, but was definitely somebody who was older. But yet, in that same sentence, Paul is saying, Epaphras is with me. I'm in close proximity with Epaphras, but there's also this guy called John Mark, who was a much younger person, who Paul had known several years before, but now he's in relationship with. And as he's engaging with these two men, who are of different ages and different backgrounds, he's getting to know them better. Epaphras was a Gentile person. Possibly Luke as well was a Gentile person, but John Mark was a Jewish person. And as he's spending time with these people in community who don't look like him, who don't behave like him, who don't talk like him, who don't reason like him, Paul is actually able to understand them better and thereby refresh them. And so the question is, who are those people that don't look like you, don't think like you, don't vote like you, don't act like you, don't talk like you, don't have your accent, but you can be with so that you can know them better and thereby be an agent of refreshment? Our community flourishes when we are agents of refreshment, when we are students of others, but also when we are recipients of grace, when we are recipients of grace. And so I'll just be honest with you, and maybe some of you are here as well. We've been exploring what community is meant to look like over the last couple of weeks, and it can be really saddening. Don't let me be too dramatic. I was going to say depressing. But maybe for some of you, that's the case. Because you keep hearing all these things that you're meant to be doing, all these things you're meant to be doing, all these things you're meant to do, and you're like, man, I don't do that. I actually don't do that. I don't do that. I don't do that. I'm somebody who has gender bias. I'm somebody who has ageism is my thing. I'm somebody who looks at older people as they're irrelevant. I'm somebody who looks at younger people as though, you know, they don't know anything. And so we go on all these things, especially last week. It's like, oh my God, reconciliation. If I'll be honest with you, there are some relationships I don't even want to reconcile. I'm like, good riddance to bad rubbish. So we can hear all these things and we can feel condemned. But actually, that's not how Paul wants us to walk away from this. And we know that's not how he wants us to walk away from this because of how the letter ends. In verse 25, he says these words. He says, grace, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And if you remember where we started from, this whole epistle is bookended in grace, because in verse 3, he had already said that the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ was with Philemon. So grace was at the beginning, but he's coming now at the end and saying, in light of all these other things, lest you start thinking that it's more about all the things I want you to do and all the things I want you to produce and all the efforts I want you to put in. Guess what, Philemon? Grace is also with you. And friends, that's what God wants us to walk away with this morning, that grace is with you. As we've explored what this committee is meant to look like, as we've explored the things that we haven't been doing, as we explore the things that we ought to be doing, the things that we have been doing that we need to stop, the things we haven't been doing that we need to start, grace is with you. But if you're a Christian, or if you're somebody who has an idea of what that is, we often think about grace in terms of pardon. That Jesus died on the cross because of those of us who were outside of community with God the Father, those of us who had sinned, those of us who were outside of relationship with Him. He died on the cross to pay the penalty for that, and He brought us in. And friends, that is so true. That the reason why we can hope for a kind of community that flourishes, a kind of community where we do life together, is because Jesus has died and Jesus has paid the price and Jesus has shed His blood. And so now grace has been extended. But guess what? Grace in the Bible is not just the pardon of God. Grace is also the provision of God to supply you the strength to do what He has called you to do. So Paul himself, who wrote these words, writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, and he says these beautiful words. He says, and you know the grace, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. In other words, grace is not just the power of God to forgive you for the things you have done. Grace is the supply of God to provide the strength to do the things He has called you to do. It's like somebody who was living in darkness all the while, somebody who was out of connection with EKEDC or wherever else you live. And now the person has owed a lot of debt and they call cut off their power connection. And EKEDC comes back and says, okay, we forgive you. And now we've planted a transformer there. And now this person has access to power. And the person says, wow, thank God I have access to power now so I can have electricity 24/7. I can flip on this switch. And you say, yes, you can flip on this switch. But guess what? The transformer provides a lot more for you to be able to do than just flip on this switch. Because of this transformer, now you can power your ACs. Because of this transformer, now you can power your iron. Because of this transformer, now you can power your cooker. Because of this transformer, now you can live a fuller life and a more expansive life. And guess what, friends? The grace of God is that same way with us. So that when we come into community, come into all the things we are meant to be doing, the grace of God provides the strength to do what we have been called to do. And so, friends, here's what I want you to walk away with. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Thanks for listening. If you found this sermon helpful, we hope you join us in the mission of renewing Lagos with the gospel by sharing it, rating this podcast, and following us. These actions help us reach more people with the gospel. You can also connect with us on various social media platforms via the handle @CityChurchLagos.